Today's lesson we'll be continuing our adding to our faith, all right, for spiritual maturity. We have talked about adding to faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Last we talked about brotherly kindness, today we talk about charity. Okay, before that, we're going to pray, and then after that, we're going to have a memory verse, okay? Let's have a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads as we prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the brethren that have made an effort to come. We know, Lord, that it is in your will that we be in the place where the word of God is taught. Lord, sadly, today, many people have not seen it important, Lord, but we pray that you continuously impress in our hearts the need to be present when the Word of God is taught, whether in this pulpit, whether in this, even in youth club, whether it's in Friday, whether in any time, Lord. For the time will come, Lord, there will be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. I pray that even as we continuously be faithful to lift up your Word, I pray people will be faithful to come and hear. And so, Lord, right now we pray that you will speak to us in a special way. And Lord, teach us what it means to add charity to our faith. We know, Lord, in the last days, charity is going to wax cold. Charity is going to be less. It's going to be limited. We pray, Father, as a church, we will continuously burn, Lord, with the love of Jesus in our hearts, both for our brethren, both in helping, in lifting, and also, Lord, in admonishing, and also, Lord, in, if need be, Lord, rebuke in order to bring people back to your way. So right now we commit today into your hands this hour, and also the Sunday school. We pray, Father, that you just keep us humble. Most of all, the Holy Spirit will teach us. We thank you. We thank you for visitors and friends. We pray you bless them richly. But more than anything, we pray that the members will grow in faith as we hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, anyone like to try 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, 11? Okay, let's say it together, all right? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, he also so loved one another. Okay, herein is love. It means this is the picture of love. This herein, this is the picture of love. This is the reality of real love. Not that we love God. And this is interesting because men don't love God. Because we're in a natural man, we're sinful, we love ourselves more than we love God. But the Apostle John says, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and it's a demonstration of his love. And this is very important. Ladies, if a man says he loves you, it must be action. Don't be blinded by his handsome looks and his dark eyes, dark skin and round. Don't be mistaken by that. He will have to show that he needs to show that he loves God by being faithful to church, by being faithful to the Bible, by being faithful to, okay? And then he has to show that he's faithful to his family. He's willing to serve his family. He's willing to give up things for his family. Because he's not willing to give up things for his family, he won't be willing to give up things for you, okay? So God says that he loved us and sent his Son. He gave his best. Love always gives the best. That's why when we serve God, we cannot serve him half-heartedly. It demonstrates that if we come to church and we serve God, we serve him half-heartedly, we're not giving. It's not befitting God, okay? But he gave his best, his Son, to be the propitiation for our sin. The propitiation means what? What does propitiation mean? Very important salvation word. It means a substitute, a propitiation. Basically, very simple, God is angry with our sin. And we have made God angry. Okay? And God has to deal with our sin. And we cannot pay for our sin. So what happens? Jesus comes to be the substitute in order to appease God's anger. When God sees Jesus Christ, he's appeased. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ became the propitiation. He met the need that we had. Love meets needs, not wants. Okay? Love means to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, Jesus gave his best. Beloved, if God so loved us, if this is the way God loved us, that He met our needs, He gave His best, we need to meet people, each other's needs, and give our best to one another too. That's what He's saying. Beloved, if God so loved us, if this is the way God loved us, we ought also, the word also means in the same way, love one another. All right, let's move on. Okay, hopefully we will remember brotherly love. Brotherly love is a very important attribute. Okay, and it's interesting, brotherly love is very important in today's church. Okay, as much as this world talks about love, many churches talk about let's love one another. But the kind of love, ignore truth. We want to love one another, but we ignore truth. Love without truth becomes license to do anything you want. And we need to be very careful. Many churches are going down that track whereby we ignore God's truth in the name of love. Oh, the person is sinning against God. That's okay. Let's just love him. No, when we don't love people in the truth, it's just like a dad who says, it's okay if my children steal. Nah, ayah, never mind lah. What's happened to their character is going to get worse. Does that make sense? Okay, this is a very simple principle there. Love always deals with a person based on truth, so that the person can stay on the right path. And I can tell you, when you are on the right path, you will have less problems in life as well, okay? And glorify God. Okay, let's go on to 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 7. That's where we are at. Okay, we'll just read verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, let's read verse 7. Ready? 1, 2, go. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Okay. So, how many of you can remember the definition of brotherly love? Brotherly kindness, brotherly love. What is brotherly love? Yeah, just can refer to your notes. What does brotherly love mean? So, brotherly kindness. It means? Does anyone have? Just read it out. Okay, it means, I'll just read out. Brotherly love is the love between Christians that leads to acts and actions of kindness or benevolence to help and lift each other's burdens in this world. Okay, God put us in the church to have brotherly kindness. Okay, now, the word brotherly love and love are from the same agape word. Now, the difference is this. Brotherly love implies a reciprocal love, meaning that because you're my brother, you're my sister, I love you by taking care of your needs and you love me by taking care of my needs. That's brotherly love. Because brotherly love comes from the Greek word Philadelphia, love from the same womb. Okay? Basically, we're all Christians. When you've trusted Christ, we're Christians. We are from the same womb of God's Word. We've trusted Jesus. He's our Savior. So there's a same starting place for us. Okay? We're Christians. And so they're Christians ought to love one another according to what God says. All right, that's brotherly love. It's reciprocal. It's reciprocal. It has to be. It needs to be. Okay, if we're in a family, family ties should be the strongest ties. Should be, as I say, blood is thicker than water. But you know, in today's context, some of those old sayings have lost its traditional value. Would you agree? Families are supposed to be the strongest. But today, families are one of the weakest. Not all the time, but sometimes families don't have that kind of genuine love for one another anymore. And that's why there's a ministry of the church to children whose parents are not there. Okay? Now, charity, however, is slightly different. Okay? It's still love, but it's charity actually goes a step further. Okay, let me give you a definition of charity. Then after that, there are two definitions I want us to take note of. One, the first definition from Webster's 1828, okay, which is actually a dictionary, but it takes into account the Bible meaning. Charity has to do with kindness and goodwill. It is the state of the heart, the condition of the heart, which causes men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. Okay? Charity, I just summarize, okay? Charity has to do with kindness and goodwill, the condition of the heart which causes men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. Charity always has to do with thinking kindly of the another person and helping that person. Alright, that's charity. In the Bible, it means two things. It means a love for God. And an unconditional love for men. And I say men, men in general. Whether safe, unsafe, wicked, sinners, righteous. Charity has to do with a love for God. After I explain the difference, okay? Love for God and an unconditional love for men. Okay, that's one definition. I like the second definition. Second definition of charity is love is a desire for and a delight in the well-being of the one loved, leading to active and self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. All right. I'll say again. Love is the desire for and a delight in the well-being of the one loved, leading to active and self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. Okay, just to explain that, meaning that I desire a person, I delight in a person, I love that person, and I delight in that person doing well. Doing well. And that leads me to active and self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. A good example I always use is parents for children because, we've heard stories of how children may be born to a very poor family, but the parents work very hard, do all they can so that their children can have a better life. And many parents say, it's okay if I don't eat much, but as long as my children are taken care of and they have good education, they're healthy and they're able to grow and they're able to... I think there was one particular man in... I'm not sure whether in the Philippines or in Africa, whereby... I think it was in Africa, Philippines. There's just a farmer. Well, there's just a farmer who worked hard every day to provide and the son for the son. And the son actually went to university. Okay? And the son, in gratefulness, actually went back all the way just to thank the dad. I think it might be in the Philippines. So that's charity. Okay? Now we want to talk about how to add this charity to our faith. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is it possible for Christians to be Christians and not have charity? Is it possible to be a Christian and not have charity? I'm not talking about giving 20 cents to the coin. The coin box, the secondary school, they have this CIP, Community Involvement Project. Is it possible for a Christian not to have charity? How many says yes? How many says no? How many say I don't know? How many heard what I said? No, I'm putting out your hands. Okay. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. I want us to understand, once we became a Christian, what happens to us? The Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? Yes? The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us, yes? And God dwells in us. So let's look at 1 Peter 1:22. Understand it for your position in Christ, okay? Let's read together verse 22. Ready? 1, 2, go. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There are three parts to that verse. Number one, Peter said you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. In other words, you have become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, your soul is not pure. That's why he says you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. The second part, through the Spirit leading you to a love for the brethren. In other words, once we become Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We actually have God's love in our hearts. Now it's got put. It's kind of like when you are young, your mom starts a bank account for you, and every month they put money inside. It belongs to you. Does it make sense? So every Christian actually have God's love in their hearts, positionally. So which means that the answer to the question is yes. Okay? No. A Christian cannot be a Christian without charity. God does put that love in our hearts. But the third part is the interesting thing. You may have the love in your heart. So Peter says this, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. What's he saying? You have the deposit of God's love in your heart. Use it. Use it for your brethren. Use it. Not for yourself. Not only for those people around you, but use it. You love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay? So that's why we need to add. Okay, we need to add the charity in the sense of making sure it is part and parcel of our life. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's go on. How to add charity to our faith? Just 4-5 points. 6 points. Okay, very quickly. First one, how to add charity to our faith. Let's turn to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. I'll try to move a bit faster because there are quite a number of passages. Just write down the passages. Galatians 5:22-24. How to add charity to our faith. Galatians 5:22. Let's read verse 22 and 23 together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first fruit. I won't say the first fruit. Actually, please understand. The Greek, the translators, they made a mistake. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is singular. Fruit is singular. And once you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will manifest 9 different characteristics. Does it make sense? So I can say, oh, I truly love this brother, but I cannot stand him when he makes me wait. It means you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want us to be very clear about this, because a lot of people think that they are kind on one hand, but they cannot do this, and therefore I'm alive. No, once we are impatient, we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Once we disobey, we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right? Because the fruit, the control of the Spirit on the person controls every aspect of his life. Okay? And the first manifestation of that is love. Agape. Unconditional love. Okay? Humanly, we are selfish. Agree? Just humanly we are selfish. Adam and Eve, when they sin, the first thing is blame everyone else. You know what's happening today? Same thing. Anything happens, we blame everyone else. We're humanly selfish. But a person who is controlled by the Spirit will not open their mouth first, but say, God, you help me not to be selfish in this situation. Okay? And the first thing that should come out in the life of the person is agape, love. Unconditional love. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why is it a gift of the Holy Spirit? Because humanly it's impossible. Because we are so selfish, we are so prideful, we are so stubborn many times, that it's very hard to love someone, especially when they've offended us or hurt us. Okay? It is a gift of the Spirit. Interestingly, it is actually a known fact in history. The word charity only exists in the Bible. You will never see it in the writings of the Greek philosophers because it is humanly impossible. The Bible, only God can give us that kind of love. That remember Jesus when he was crucified, he said, Father, forgive them. When Stephen was stoned to death, Stephen said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. It is impossible for humans to do that. Humans always want revenge. Okay? So number one, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will not have charity. Okay, number one. Number two, it requires love to God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Mark 12, 29. I preached this at the beginning of the year. I hope you still remember it. I hope you memorize it. But Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Let me just read. And Jesus answered him, and the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt agape, unconditionally love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so here, Jesus reiterated an Old Testament principle. Let me ask you a question, just Bible knowledge. When was the first time you see this passage in the Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God all thy heart. Where's the first time? Sorry? Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6. No, this is a wonderful... God actually told Deuteronomy, you are to love me all your heart. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. What did God did before this? What did God did before he gave this commandment? What did he do? I'll give you a clue. The children of Israel was in Egypt. What did he do? What did he do? The children of Israel was in Egypt. So what did God do? He? Simple Bible knowledge. Come. What did he do? Gideon, come. What did he do? The children of Israel was in Egypt. So what did God do? Not just opened the Red Sea, okay? He had 10 different plagues. All right? The Bible says, Exodus chapter 3, he said, "I've heard the affliction cry of my people and seen their affliction, and I'm come down to deliver them." That's in Exodus 3. And by Exodus 13, 10 chapters later, the children of Israel are out of Egypt. And then after that, God says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." You know what that means? Based on what I've done for you, based on my love for you, based on all that I've sacrificed for you, based on the fact I've delivered you from your sin, I've delivered you from the bondage of Egypt, I've delivered you from all the things in your heart that are wrong, I've delivered you from the idols, I've delivered you, based on that, thou shalt love the Lord thy God all your heart. Does it make sense? God doesn't pull a commandment out of the air and ask you to and force you to do it. But he shows his love first. He shows his power first. And then he gives a commandment. Because God had every right to give us instructions because he's God. But he says, "You will love me with all your heart." It requires love to God. Here, I'll just make two sentences. State two things. The more we love God, the more we will love men. Would you agree that? The more we love God, the more we will love men. Do you agree? The less we love God, the more we will love ourselves. Because the heart can only have one king. The love in our hearts can only have one king. If as a Christian, God needs to be that king and he needs to control our love. And when we love God, and when God tells us to love one another, we'll obey him. But when we don't love God, guess who's on the throne? Us. The less we love God, the more space we have for ourselves. And everything is about self-preservation. Everything is about us. Okay, it's interesting that God correlates or put together in Mark chapter 12, after he said, "You will love God with everything you have," this is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In other words, God says, don't say that you love me if you cannot stand your brother or your sister or your friend. Don't say, and this is important because a lot of people have this false thinking. "Oh, I love Jesus. How do you know I don't love Jesus? I cannot stand that person." That is not what God is teaching. The reason why we have all the problems in this world is because we don't love God. And it's manifested in our lack of love for men. And so God is saying, if you don't love men, it's an indication you're not loving me. Because if you put me first, you love men. Does it make sense? Even when Jesus was crucified, he loved even the people that betrayed him. It can only be done in God's strength. And so as believers in Christ, when we read the Bible, we want to add charity to our faith, we must be honest with ourselves. How much do we love God? Because the more we love God, the more we love man. The less we love God, the more we love ourselves. And that's why we have fights. Because we insist on our rights. That's why, children, you insist on your rights. Because you don't respect and love your parents more than you love yourself. I want to do it my way. Okay? Any questions? Okay, it requires love to God. To add charity. And that's why it's interesting. God always goes back to the cross. He always goes back to the gospel. He always goes back to what Jesus has done for us. Yesterday, those who attended, Brother Henry gave a very, very powerful lesson, I believe. Even adults were touched by the message yesterday. It was for children. It was talking about forgiveness. For those who are here, you understand what I'm saying. It was one of the reasons why we need to forgive. Because what? Jesus forgave us. Okay? He said that the man owe him $3 million, right? Actually, it's $20 million. If you calculate, it would take 555 years. If you earn 36,000 Singapore dollars a month, a year, it will take you 555 years to pay it back. That's why this man owed the king a sum that he cannot repay. And when the king says, I write it off, you don't have to owe me. And then we go ahead and hate someone else. No wonder the king is angry. I wiped out your debt when you could not pay me. This person, and by the way, is not a few hundred dollars. It's only $20 in the estimation of the current time. But at the same time, what Brother Henry said is very true. The principle is true. If Jesus forgave us, who can we forgive? That's why it requires love to God. When you understand our position before God, we'll love men. Okay? Any questions? All right. Point number 3. It requires an obedience to the commandments of God. There are a few passages. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, maybe people on my left. Okay? 1 John 2, 5. People on my right. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. People on my left is 1 John 2, 5. 1 Timothy 1, 5 is on my right. Okay? 1 John 2, verse 5. Can you read that? Ready? 1, 2, go. Okay? But whosoever, preserveth, keepeth, obey. The word keep means to obey, preserve my word, keep it in his heart, and obey. Whosoever obey my word, in this person, surely, the word verily means surely, is agape, matured, perfected. In other words, the more we obey God, the more charity is matured. Did you know that? The more we obey God, the more God's love is matured in our life. You know why? For my family, I push from a very young obedience. And we need to get back to old-fashioned obedience to the Word of God, because that is where the love and charity of God is being matured and strengthened in our lives. In other words, we become less selfish, become more selfless. In other words, we become more and more like Christ. Okay? After I give you some examples. Actually, I'll give you an example now. Example, let's say if someone steals something from me, I'm a Christian, and the person don't tell me about it, I found out about 10 years later. Okay, I can feel angry at the person, but God says to forgive. This is a simple one. And so the word forgive, I understand the meaning, I let the person go, I don't hold him accountable for it anymore. I grow in my forgiveness. Does that make sense? It strengthens. So the next time someone else offends me, I can use this strength again to forgive that person. And I begin to grow more and more like Jesus Christ. Okay? Does that make sense? This is one small example, but there are many, many other examples I can give. Example, let's say God says, honor thy father and thy mother. Okay? If I love God, I say, God, I obey. I may not, you may have the, I don't think you, but a child may have the worst parent. But if you obey God, Do you realize that child actually grows in maturity? That he can see things not no longer from his selfish perspective, but from God's perspective. God says, I honor my parents. That means I honor my parents. Means I honor my parents. My parents say no, it means no. I don't question it. I don't fight it. I just accept it because that's what God teaches me. And the more I obey, the more I grow. You know what happens? The more your parents will begin to realize what is wrong with my boy. He's obeying me in everything. And you may just lead your mom or dad to Christ. Does that make sense? The more we obey God, the more God matures us. Okay? Now, let's look at this side. Read 1 Timothy 1:5. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Oh, come on, guys, louder, ready? 1, 2, go. Now, the end of the charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now, what do you understand by 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, the first part? What do you understand by that? 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. First Timothy 1, what do you understand by that? Now, the end of the commandment. Come, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Now, Joshua, any thoughts? Okay, the purpose. Okay, now the end of the commandment. The word end means the result, the outcome. Example, the end of the road, the end of your assignment, the conclusion of your assignment. Okay? So the end of the commandment, the purpose, the result of obeying the commandments is what? Charity out of a pure heart. In other words, if we claim to be obeying God, but we are not growing in our love, there's something wrong. Can you see the correlation between this verse and 1 John 2:5? The more we obey God, the more our love is perfected. And Paul, this is the different apostle. John says, you obey God, your love in God is perfected. Paul says, the result of obeying the commandments is charity of a pure heart. In other words, the more you obey God, the more you get cleaned up in your life, the more you're able to love. Does that make sense? Can you see, Catherine? Can you see? Okay. It requires how to add charity to our faith for those who just came in. How to add charity to our faith? It requires an obedience to the commandments of God. And I mean everything that God says. Everything that God says. It requires us to obey whatever God tells us to obey. And we cannot be selective about it. If we are selective in our obedience, who do we love? I understand on Friday they went for a barbecue. Usually buffet barbecue, you pick and choose what you want, right? Right? Usually for buffet, you pick and choose what you want, right? Singaporeans is very standard. When we go for buffet, we go for the prawns. We go for the seafood because that's more expensive. No one will eat rice. No one will eat vegetables. Or maybe a little bit just to ease their conscience. Okay. They won't eat tofu because they get full too fast. But they'll go for the heavy-duty stuff like beef and prawns. And if there's crab, they will go for... Why is it more expensive? But you know, if you eat the shellfish, which is forbidden in the Levitical law, you'll get high cholesterol also. But who cares? Well, in the New Testament, I'm not saying you cannot eat, you can. Because in the New Testament, you're free to eat anything. Just be very careful if you have cholesterol, okay? God gave it for a reason. But you know, when we get selective about what we want to obey God, guess who we love more? God or us? Us. Does that make sense? That's why children need to learn, if those who have younger children, need to learn to do things that they don't like. If they're never trained to do things that they don't like, they will learn to be selective when they obey God. And guess what? They grow up with a self-love that has to be repented of. Okay? So it's very important for that. Let's turn to John 14:15. Any questions? John 14:15. Okay, I want to talk about something quite different. It's talking about our love to God, okay? John 14:15. Are we ready? Let's read John 14:15 together. Ready? 1, 2, go. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. The word love there is agape, unconditional love. Okay, for those who came a bit earlier, what's the definition of charity? What's the definition of charity? It means to, has to do with kindness and goodwill, right? It means to do something kind for that person. It's always doing something good for that person, right? Right? Why did God say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Can we do anything kind for God that will benefit him? No. God is infinite good, and he doesn't need anything from us. He is the great I am. You know what I mean? I am the Jehovah Yahweh. I am that I am. I'm the self-existent one. I don't need anyone to provide for me. I can provide for myself. In fact, I need to provide for you. God is the self-existent one. So when what does God mean? It says, if you agape me, you keep my commandments. It means this. Show your love. There is nothing you can do to benefit me. There's nothing you can do to, as a Christian, to benefit me. Because I'm your God. I'm the one who gave you the love to love. Okay? Let me just read what I have. Love is doing something kind and useful for someone else. But when we love God, we cannot benefit him. But loving him is an expression of our love, which when we do it, we show that we are grateful. The only way of demonstrating our love to God is to strive to please him. And we cannot please him but by obeying him. Therefore, the love of God is used as similarly to obeying his commandments. In other words, God says, be not unequally yoked non-believers, whether in a business deal or in any way, and you do it, you do love God. Full stop. If God says to give and you keep, you don't love God. If God says to forgive and you don't love God. God says, look, after all I've done for you at the cross, the least you can do is just follow what I say. And guess what? When we follow what God says, guess who benefits? Us. Can you see God's love even in that? Okay, and it's a very important point. Our blessed Lord, therefore, okay, this is an interesting thing. In John chapter 14, Jesus was going to go away. Right? That was the Last Supper already. You follow along? In John 13, Jesus washed the feet. It was in the Last Supper. The next day, he was going to be betrayed. He was going to the cross. And when the disciples realized, hey, our Savior said he's going to leave. Our Messiah that we've been walking for the 3.5 years that we've been with him, he's going to leave us. They're all very sad. They're all very sad. Wouldn't you be sad if one of your good friends leave? You will. You know what Jesus says? I know you love me, and therefore you're feeling sad that I'm leaving. Well, if you really love me, the way you can show that you love me is just do what I say. That's what it means in this passage. You know what? We have never seen Christ physically. But if you are a Christian, you have seen Christ in your heart. Amen? You've seen Christ in the Word of God. You've seen Christ dying on the cross in your heart for your sins. You've seen Christ rose from the dead in the Word and in your heart. And you've accepted him by faith. So Jesus says, you are longing for my return. The least you can do is just listen to what I say and do it as an expression of your love. Does that make sense? That's why adding charity, God's love, requires us to obey the commandments of God. Now once you make a decision, I want to say this, we'll never miss church again. We'll never miss a prayer meeting again. Because when I miss that, it means I don't love God. Because Jesus is right in the prayer meeting. Where two or three are getting my name, they're in the midst of them. And he's given the scriptures. Every time people offend me, I will always forgive. Because my Savior tells me to forgive. It's not a choice anymore. You will do your best for the one you love. Yes? And why is it that we don't obey God? And God wants us to add to our faith charity. And the charity requires us to obey God's commandments. All right? Any questions? We need to grow in our obedience in ambassador. Then we will grow in our love for God. Because sometimes we find it hard. But God says, you trust me, you do the right thing, I'll grow. Because the more you obey, the more the love for God becomes matured and stronger. Okay? Any questions? All right, point number four. It involves loving our Christian brothers. Let's turn to 1 John 3, 16-17. How do we add charity to our faith? We feel the Spirit requires love to God, requires obedience to the commandments of God. Verse 4, it involves loving our Christian brothers and sisters, of course. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's read together. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John the Apostle of Love said, this is how we understand God's love, because he laid down his life for us. In other words, he sacrificed his life. Okay? And then we ought to also lay down our lives for our brethren. What is he saying? We should be able to say, I'll die for brother. I should be able to say, I'll die for Brother June. And he should be able to say the same thing. Fair one. Brotherly love, right? The same. Right? You know, I was reading about the Gurkhas, okay, which is a Nepalese police, and talking about the heroic deeds of these Gurkhas. Apparently, there was three men. It was three men, three Gurkha fighters. One of their soldiers, Gurkhas, was actually quite seriously wounded. Okay, no, sorry, he was dead. All right, in the battlefield. If I'm not wrong, what happened was these three, realizing the sergeant, the one in charge, realized that their comrade was slain. Three of them determined to go in and get them under enemy fire. You know, there were about 100 over enemy firing at them. And they rushed in. Some of them got hit, but they managed to pull the dead comrade out. Okay, in other words, because one of the things in Singapore Armed Forces, we always bring back the body. Okay, the SAF, our motto, even they die in battle, we will still bring back the body. At least we show that we care, that you gave your life for the country. You know, Jesus said, John is saying, this is how we understand God's love. He gave his life for us. You know what Jesus said? God's expectation of Christians is that we are willing to also do the same for each other. In other words, if a brother is in need, we're willing to sacrifice everything for that brother or that sister. That's what it means. The early church grew in 6 months to 50,000 because brethren who were very rich and had land sold it so that his poor brothers can eat. They shared everything they had. I'm thankful for ambassador whenever there is a need. In Singapore, the problem is not so much the lack of resources, more the lack of love in putting those resources to use. We will argue sometimes about, oh, we cannot afford this and all that. And when we give an offering, I'm just using illustration. I don't know any of your giving, so I can use this. It's okay for us to... Sometimes we would debate whether we should give this 150 to the Lord in offering. When we go to a restaurant, we spend $600, it's okay. How much do we love God? Does that make sense? If you put that thing in proper, honest perspective, we need to change. When our brother has a need, how much are we willing to go out of our way? It involves loving our brothers, okay? In verse 17, whoso had this world's goods, in other words, you possess, you have the things, and then you see your brother have need, and you shut up the bowels of compassion from him. John says, what do you mean you have God's love in your heart? That you're not, your brother needs to eat, and you're not even willing to go out of your way and buy something for that person to eat. What are you talking about, loving God? Basically, you know what John is saying? We are hypocrites. We say we love God, but we don't. Not saying you are, but it's the principle of hypocrisy when we look at. We say we love God. We say we are Christians, but we are very slow to help someone in need. All right? It involves loving our Christian brothers. And sometimes loving our Christian brothers means not seeing what they've done wrong, but helping them where they need. And after that, you know, when they see the love of Christ, God can open their hearts to deal with the sin in their life. Okay? Any questions? Point number 5, okay? Oh, this is a hard one. Adding charity to your faith involves loving your enemies. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This one is, I'm going to lay it a bit heavy on this one because you hear this advice sometimes. Matthew chapter 5 verse 43. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." You know who said that? In this passage, generally, you will think that Jesus is referring to the Levitical law in the Old Testament, right? When Jesus said, "You have heard that he has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy," it wasn't spoken by God, it was spoken by the Pharisees. If you read the Levitical law, God requires us to feed the stranger. Even the people against you, you're supposed to take care of them. Okay? It wasn't spoken. It was not spoken by God. It was spoken by the Pharisees. Okay? Now, in modern-day Singapore or whatever country you're from, if people, and if you say, "Hey, this person is very bad, no." And then someone comes, a Christian comes, "I think you should tell the boss, man. Let him have it, man." As a Christian, we just turn into a Pharisee. Because that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus goes on to say, "You have heard, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy." That is a normal human being. But Jesus says, "But I say unto you." The question we need to ask ourselves, who are we going to listen to? Our friend's advice or what Jesus advised? But I say unto you, love your enemies. No, enemies. Okay, love your enemies. Agape. Unconditionally love those people. Your enemies are those people who would love to see your destruction. Oh, your enemies are those who don't care one bit about your welfare. Those people who, or maybe they just don't care about you. And they say things and do things, that person is like that one, his character is da 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 da, and basically he will paint a bad picture about your character. That's your enemy. You know what Jesus says? Love them. You say, what? Yeah, that's what he says, right? You have the King James Bible, right? Right? Do you know even the perverted Bible say that? Why? Because it's a universal law, it's a principle of God. We love our enemies, and that is hard. Jesus was preaching to the Jews who absolutely hated the Romans during that time. And Jesus says, you love them. Lord, are you sure? That's why some people don't believe in Jesus. You know why? No way am I going to love someone who killed my dad. No way am I going to love someone. It's hard. But yet it is still a principle of God. When it comes to obedience to God, we put emotions aside. We put everything else aside. When we, for example, a good example is Jairo will go NS next year. "I don't feel like it. I don't like the sand flies or something." No, he has no choice. He's either there or behind bars. Which one? You go to the jungle or you go to prison? Which one? When you come to obeying God, you know, a lot of Christians give a lot of reasons and excuses not to obey God. You know what the hardest one is this? God, no way are you going to make me like this person. But yet God still teaches us, includes loving our enemies. In fact, he goes, bless them that curse you. In other words, the person who scold you all kinds of bad words and scold you all kinds of wish that your future will be as dark as the black hole and all that kind of thing. The Bible says you still bless them. In other words, you still pray for them. When they have need, you still buy things for them. That's what it means to bless them. Bless them, in other words, to make them happy. Lord, that's not possible for a Christian. That's why charity comes from God. You need God's help. And Christians, we cannot give. I don't know about your life and the people that you have in your life. And maybe there's certain people that you really hate. If as a Christian you hate anyone, your prayers will never be answered. Never. Because you're considering sin. It's sin if you hate someone. You cannot say you love God and hate anyone. You cannot do that. But Brother Johnny, this is really painful, I know. That's why the cross and God's grace is available for that cleansing. Does that make sense? That's why we need to go to Christ. Okay? Okay. So, we need to bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Do good, it means help them. Pray for them which despitefully use you. In other words, have you had people who despitefully manipulate you or say bad things about you? You know what you need to do? Pray for them. And you don't pray, God, I wish that the lightning from yesterday's lightning storm will hit this guy. No, that's not how you pray, okay? Say, God, I know brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has this. And Lord, I pray that you bless that family, you know, his wife is sick and whoever, pray that you will bless them and help them. You know what? The more you pray like that, the more you become like Christ. And when you see that person, you won't have that hatred in your heart. Does that make sense? Because you've really given it to God. And that's why, do you realize Jesus gives us remedies, solutions to our heart problems? Heart problems. Okay? And then, verse 45, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. You know, for a person who is not a Christian, is still alive today, it's because of God's grace. Because God says, I will rain on the just and on the unjust. Okay, that's what he says. In verse 46, 47, Jesus goes on and says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? If you love them that love you, what reward have you? I mean, you're no different from your non-believing friends. Christians ought to be different in our love, okay? And if you salute your brethren only, what do we more than others? Do not even the publicans, the sinners so. Okay, be therefore perfect, mature. Interesting. Be therefore perfect. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5? If you obey God's word, verily is the love of God perfected. Here, Jesus taught, you love your enemies. Be therefore perfect. Can you see the parallel? Can you see the correlation? Can you see the connection? In other words, whatever Jesus taught, John wrote in the commandment. Okay? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Alright? Okay, finally, point number 6. Charity will cost you. Charity will cost you. Listen to Ephesians 5:25. It will cost you. When you genuinely love, it will always cost you. And many people don't want to pay, it's not prepared to pay the price. Okay? But God does teach us charity will cost us. That's why it's the very last part of the spiritual growth. Okay, Ephesians 5:25, ready? Let's read it. 1, 2, go. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? Husband, love your wives. I know it's in the context of the husband-wife relationship. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and what? Sacrifice himself for it. It will cost you if you love someone. It will cost you your sleep. It will cost you your convenience. It will cost you your own personal desires. It will cost you whatever you desire, you want to go this way, but because your wife is sick or because of something, you will say, I'll give it up for her. Remember the principle, what's the meaning of sacrifice? Sacrifice means after you give it, you've got nothing left. That's sacrifice. If you give something and you have a lot more left, that's not sacrifice. Singaporeans don't sacrifice their money. I'll say very clear, you know why? After they give $1,000, they've got about 20, 30, 40, 50,000 left. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice, you put everything on the plate. Say, God, that's all yours. I'm not saying, therefore, maybe next week the offering will increase. I don't know. But the principle, the spiritual principle is this. God, I've got 50,000 in my bank. I'll give as I give. But Lord, if you want to take all, that's fine. Oh, I know it's very sticky in Singapore. I'm not asking you to give. No, wrong. I'm not asking you to give. There are principles for giving. But what I'm saying is, don't talk about giving, what about time? How much time do we rest? How much time do we do our own things? Teenagers, how much time do we do our own things? Computer games and all that. Do we sacrifice? Actually, free time, when you give your free time, it's free. It belongs to God anyway. Okay? So when we give, we need to give till it hurts. But then, you know what? As you give till it hurts, you will give till it, you can laugh. That's why God loves a cheerful giver. As a believer in Christ, when you love someone, when you truly love someone, it can hurt you. And as a result, some people are not willing to love. And they will always come, wow, if I do that for him, have you think about that before? If I do that for him, what if he don't respond? Wow, then I wasted my time. Wow. When you give in love, it's never a waste of time. I say again, if you, through prayer, and say, Lord, I'm going to give this, and even if that person doesn't respond, that's fine. How many millions of people are not responding to Jesus Christ, even though he died on the cross? But you know what? For God so loved the world, he still went to the cross. He still went to the cross. Okay? So it will cost us. 2 Corinthians 12, 15. Now, I think I may have put a real guilt trip on people already, but I hope it will not be taken in the wrong light. What I'm saying is, if you have resources, we need to be willing to give God if he asks for it. We need to be willing to surrender. Okay? And by the way, God is not unreasonable. Okay? God does give us principles for giving, which we can talk about somewhere else. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, let's read there. Okay? If you truly want to have charity in your life, you need to memorize this. Let's read together. 2 Corinthians 12, 15. Ready? 1, 2, go. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It's self-explanatory, right? Paul says, and Paul was talking to a church that is rejecting him. If you think about that, you know, Corinthian church rejected Paul, and they were very insulting to Paul. And Paul says, look, I will very gladly be spent for you. In other words, I'll do everything I can for you. Though the more abundantly, overflowingly I love you, the less I be loved. In other words, Paul is willing. You see, genuine love is not dependent on what you receive from the other person. I say again, girls and boys, those who are getting married or want to get married, remember this. The principle of love is not what you can get out of the person. It's what you're willing to give to that person. Okay? You know, in boy-girl relationship, there's this possessiveness. Oh, why are you going to call that boy? Why are you going to call that girl? I saw you with her that day. You shouldn't have messaged her. You know what's that? That's not love. That's lust. I want you for myself. That's selfishness. If you were to be a biblical man, you'll be a biblical woman who will get married, you are prepared to give more than you receive. Because God's love fills your heart. Okay? And if you're ever in a relationship where you find that you're always giving and giving and giving, which is good, but that person you don't see the spiritual gift of being controlled by the Spirit and being willing to give, not to you, to the people around you. I can tell you, girls, if you're involved in relationship, guys will always give to you. You know why? He wants to win your heart, but he doesn't know how to treasure you. He just wants you. But if you see him surrendering, paying for his debt, taking care of his mom, serving God faithfully, you pray. It's very hard to find this kind of men today. Men in church, young people in church, young men in church, teenagers in church, we need to grow to a biblical love, that our needs are not important. It takes men of steel. It takes courage. It takes faith in a God, in our Lord, who gave up all. And he didn't care even if his Peter, his own disciple, rejected him or denied him. He's still going to the cross. Why? Because he loved us. Okay? So as we close, let me just finish this. It involves giving what the individual needs, not what he wants. Because men by nature is selfish. They may not respond. They may not give back. They may not even... how many of you have done things for people, they don't even say thank you? Huh? Children, listen. If you're not in the habit of saying thank you to your parents or anyone who does anything to you, you better start learning. Because otherwise, we grow up to be selfish. That it's only for me. We have a lot of Sunday school children who don't even say thank you. It's a very sad state that we are growing in a generation. And parents, it is our responsibility to enforce that so that at least our children will grow up with the idea of thankfulness. Okay? Everything that our children, just for information, everything you have, you didn't earn, your parents gave you, yes? The least you can do is say thank you. Okay? So I'm going to enforce that, but I want to come back to charity. Even if our children don't say it, parents, you know that we will still give, right? And sometimes for your friends, when you do good and right for someone else, sometimes they won't even come back and say thank you. But agape keeps on giving. That's why as Ambassador Baptist Church, as a church, my conviction as pastor, we need to learn to give. I know it's painful. Some people give their time, they feel tired. But the pastor still asks me to give. You know what? You need to grow past that and say, Lord, it's for you. It's not for pastor. It's not for any person. It's for you. You know, when you give to someone, and when that someone comes to Jesus Christ, in heaven forever you'll see him. Okay? And no parents, when you learn to give sacrificially, your children will see that. And you will bring up a whole generation of children who love God more than themselves. And you know what? When you go to your grave and back to heaven, you have left behind someone whom God can use. Amen? All right, any thoughts? Our memory verse will be 2 Corinthians 12:15. Okay, so make it easy for you. Next week, we'll just finish 2 Peter chapter 1, the last part about the blessings of spiritual growth. Okay, our memory verse is 2 Corinthians 12:15, which we just read. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Well, I hope I put these things in your heart. And I'm praying that God will teach us, we'll grow in spiritual love. And can I say this? Growth in Jesus Christ requires a firm decision. In other words, you are going to say, Lord, after I learn all these things, from this week onwards, I'm going to put in effort in my Bible reading, I'm going to put in effort in my obedience, I'm going to put in effort in my patience, I'm going to put in effort in my long-suffering, I'm going to put in effort in my godliness, I'm going to put in effort in my brotherly love, I'm going to put in effort in my charity. I know it's hard to put in all, choose one, and then go with it, and then plan to grow, okay? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray, Lord, I'm praying for your Holy Spirit to get a grip of our hearts with regards to the areas that we need to change to grow. And I'm praying, Father, that your Holy Spirit will help all of us learn to walk with you. Father, there are some people perhaps in their hearts are finding it hard to obey you, Lord, in charity. And Father, maybe it's because they've never tried and they've never learned. And Father, I pray that you help us to learn obedience because it's the right thing to do. You help us to learn to walk with you because it's the right thing to do. Help us to do right because it's the right thing to do. Lord, I know that brethren do struggle. They do have things in their lives. But help them to realize when they put you first, Lord, you are able to help them overcome. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.